All right. So what you'll need, and I would suggest you may want to take these out of your notebook, is you'll need the worksheet, and that does not have a page number on it. I think it's page 18, though, in your books there. But you'll want to grab that. And then the other one that you'll want to grab is the timeline. There's another one that has a bunch of boxes on a timeline. That's on page 20. All right, so 18, 19, and 20 are the kind of illustrations we're going to be using. We're going to begin with page, let me be sure I have this right, yeah, page 18. All right, this is really just a very simple worksheet and I can't show the whole page here right now, but I want you to see that we have books 1 through 5. So the last and one of the larger of the 5 books of the Psalter is off the screen there. Abigail has done a very nice and helpful job, and I'm hoping to use this a little bit as we travel through here. Really, what we want to do today is just to visually portray some of the key facets of the Psalter. So you want to have those things. The other thing you want to have is you want to have your catechism handy, because we're going to use several of the questions from the catechism to help us out in these things as well. Our goal today is to arrange the Psalter in this first lecture in our heads, and then later on arranging the Psalter in history. Okay, and you need to understand that what's driving us in these lectures is that it's very easy to take this pretty blue book and to put it on your shelf and then to never sing it. Or it's easy to take your Psalter whenever your church happens to have psalms sing and tuck it under your arm and go and then look for the opportunity to ask for 72E or 22AH or, you know, whatever those psalms that always get, Psalm 119W, that always get asked for at every psalm sing all across our denomination, by the way. There's like 5 psalms that get sung at every single psalm sing ever presented. All right. Why is that? My argument is, number one, because we like the tune. And number two, because we have no framework in which to work our way through the Psalter. And so most of us, the only thing we have are the psalms that I like. OK, I believe this is going to be an antidote to that problem, because, frankly, there are parts of the Bible I don't like. Like the part about Jesus dying on the cross. But it's extremely important to read and understand and meditate upon Christ's death upon the cross. If without his death, he doesn't rise again. Without his rising again, he doesn't ascend up into heaven. And without his ascension, he doesn't reign over all of creation. Do you see how this works? It's important for us to think about the pieces of the Psalter. And that's what we want to try and do today. So if you would take your catechisms, and we want to look at page 17 or question 38. This is the third part of our catechism here. And again, I've tried to just boil down and then simply present a number of elements here. But today we want to think about the arrangement of the Psalter. And frankly, the arrangement of the Psalter has given commentators a fair amount of heartburn. Because the fact is that the Psalter is not arranged topically. We are so used to people arranging everything for us, and the Psalter is not arranged topically. And so it takes some work to begin to think about the Psalter as a whole. And that's the goal of our lecture here during this time. All right, so what I'd like to do is read the first few of these questions, and then we're going to get out our markers and begin to mark. All right, so on page 17, the arrangement of the Psalter. How is the Psalter different from other books in the Bible? The Psalter is different from other books in the Bible because it alone is a large collection of songs. Therefore, we ought to refer to Psalm 1 rather than Psalms chapter 1. Okay, so sometimes I'll hear people, not too often in our denomination, but I'll hear people talk about Psalms chapter 42. And the problem is, because it's a collection of songs, they're not really chapters. Now, they are chapters, but it's actually referring to the number of the song. So the correct way to refer to a chapter in the book of Psalms is Psalm 42. All right? And so that's pretty straightforward. So how is the Psalter arranged? Well, the Psalter is arranged, and if you look in your Bible, you'll see that that these things are preserved in all the different translations. The Psalter is arranged into five books, each closing with a doxology and a benediction. Jewish tradition says these five books correspond to the five books of Moses. Okay, so there's five books, and you'll see those laid out there on your page, page 18. I've tried to arrange these, and we have them up on the board here as well, the five books. And you can see the relative size of each one of these books. And I'll explain here on the worksheet that what I've tried to do is to begin each of the each one of the sections with number one. So if you look at book one, for example, there will be a block of 10, verses 1 through 10. And then in the next block will be 11 through 20. And in the next block there will be 21 through 30. The next one, 31 through 40. And then we have to tag one on the end, all right, because there's 41 books in the first book. So then if you go down to the next section, the first one, the first section there will have 9 books in it. All right, because I want to get back to the tens, so you can quickly figure out where you are. So with the exception of book one, the beginning and end, the first grouping and the last grouping will not be complete, but the ones in between will start with the one of that section and go through through the next letter that ends or number that begins that ends with zero. Okay, so I've counted them a couple of times. I think I have my my numbers right here, but I want you to see how the books are arranged. Book 1, Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2, Psalms 42 through 72, and so forth through the Psalter. And so this really is the first step as we begin to arrange the Psalter, is to think about these five different books. And why was it arranged in these five different ways? The simple answer is we don't know. Okay, it's very it's likely, according to the scholars I've read, that the Psalter was added to over time. And so it could well be, one theory is that books 1 and 2 were the first kind of collection of the Davidic Psalms, with two exceptions. All the Psalms in those are written by David. But then later there was another book added. Later there was another book added. We don't know all the details of that process. But you think about, if the Psalms were written largely by David, David wrote over half the Psalms, and he lives 1000 BC. We know that is a pretty reliable historical fact. And then Jesus comes along around the turn from BC to AD. So a 1,000-year period. A lot can happen in 1,000 years, right? And so we don't know all of the details of that. And many of the records that would tell us about those things were destroyed when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. They were intent on wiping the Jewish civilization off the face of the earth. They wanted to destroy all of its history, all of its ideas, all of its culture. And so the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, from our vantage point, was one of the great cultural catastrophes of history. All right? And so the fact is, we don't know very much about how the Psalter got put into the order and into the books that it did. But there are some features that we can notice as we look at these various books. So question 40, what features are unique about books 1 and 2? The first two books, and this would be Psalms 1 through 72, celebrate Israel's golden age during the time of the United Monarchy. Psalms 2 and 72 are prayers that the king will extend the rule of God to the ends of the earth. All the books in Psalm 1 are attributed to David except Psalms 1, Psalm and 2, and Psalm 33. Laments in the first two books always conclude with praise. Okay, so this is a section of the Psalter that really we can date many of these to that earlier period. What features are unique about Book 3? In contrast to Books 1 and 2, Book 3, and that's Psalm 73 through 89, is dark. The first psalm of the section complains that the righteous suffer. The last psalm of the section laments that the Davidic covenant seems to have failed, with the king's crown rolled in the dust. Psalm 88 is the only psalm without praise. Okay, so Book 3, you'll notice it's quite a bit smaller, but this seems to be a rather dark book. All right, question 42. What features are unique about Book 4? Book 4, Psalms 90 through 106, turns to God Himself, who has been Israel's help in ages past. In this book, Moses is mentioned 7 times, when he is only mentioned once before. Psalms 93 through 99 are enthronement psalms and look to God's reign on earth. The writer of Hebrews assigns the praise of God celebrated in Psalm 102 to Jesus Christ Himself. What features are unique about Book 5? Book 5 begins by thanking God for bringing Israel back from the exile. The book includes psalms holding up David as a model for piety, Psalms 138 to 145, and psalms predicting the reign of Christ, Psalm 110. Okay, so the first step that we want to see today is that each one of the 5 books do have a little bit of character, a few things that we can observe about how they are unique. So books 1 and 2, when you think of these, think David. Okay, Psalm 33, and then the first two psalms are exceptions. But other than that, all of these were written by David. All right, and we'll see that in a couple minutes. Book 3, when you think of Book 3, this has a lot of complaining, a lot of questioning. These are psalms that many of which are rather dark. Book 4, this is the one dealing with the enthronement psalms, and we'll talk about that. And then Book 5, again, a very large collection, probably added later. We don't know all the details of that. It could well be that Ezra, when the Israelites came back from captivity, collected all of these psalms and put the Psalter into its final form. All right, so again, I want you to remember that the Bible is a product of Jewish history, okay? But within that Jewish history, God was guiding and inspiring the individual writers and the editors of the Psalter such that what they wrote was not merely the words of men, but the word of God. That's a very important, and it takes some time to think that through. And if this is a question that you grapple with, you need to be aware that many people only see the Bible as a product of history. And so it's something that we ought to study in anthropology, but not in theology. And we stand without apology on the conviction that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. That God was moving and guiding human authors such that what they wrote is not merely the words of men, but is the Word of God. And so the Psalter has many predictions in it. We saw a couple of those in Psalm 22 this morning, that they don't really make sense in connection with somebody writing it then, but they make perfect sense in connection with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And so there are a number of places where I think the Hebrew people scratched their heads and said, what does this mean? You know, we don't know the answer to that. And so we need to be aware of those things. All right. So let's go ahead then, and we'll continue to advance our thought a little bit. You'll notice I have my books up here, and I'm going to talk about these books as we go through the week. But notice what's on either end. I have two bookends there. And I want you to think about now grand bookends for the Psalter. Okay, so you have bookends at the end and you have bookends at the beginning. How are the beginning and ending Psalms special? Psalms 1 and 2 are the entryway into the divine wisdom and sovereign power of the ultimate author of the Psalter. They introduce the blessed man, the one true God, and his Christ, and the blessings to those who find refuge in him. Psalms 146 through 150 conclude the Psalter with the great doxology, where each psalm begins and ends with hallelujah. Okay, so if you want to begin to now get ready, don't draw anything yet. At least that's my suggestion. But what we're going to draw is we're going to draw bookends at the end, Psalms 146 through 150. And the distinction of those psalms is that the first word in the psalm and the last word in the psalm is the word hallelujah. Okay, and so we're going to refer to this as the great doxology here in just a minute. And then also Psalms 1 and 2, they do not have an author assigned to them. And scholars really regard Psalms 1 and 2 as kind of the introduction or the front bookend, if you will, of the book of Psalms. All right. So question 45, what overall direction does the Psalter take us in our praise? The overall direction the Psalter takes us in our praise is from sorrow and confusion to glory and praise. The first two books are weighted with many laments, but the last two books, beginning with the Psalms celebrating the Lord's eternal reign, are focused upon exuberant praise. And so imagine, and I think about this often, that as I move through the Psalter, up here, it's dark. Up here, the sun hasn't yet risen. I remember one time sitting around a very low campfire and watching as it was pitch black. And then very, very slowly, the sky began to turn lighter, lighter, lighter. And then right in front of us, the sun came up. And now it was the full light of day. And then it was time to get up and finally have breakfast. All right. So think of an image such as that the Psalter begins in lament and in confusion, in sorrow. And as we move through the Psalter, it's like the sun is coming up, like Jesus is the sun. And in book 4 is where he's enthroned. And in book 5, then it comes to a climax with the great doxology. All right. And I think that's a helpful way to see the overall direction of the Psalter. So now get ready to write. OK, the first thing that I would encourage you, that I would suggest that you do, is to note three psalms of significance. All right. And what I want to encourage you to do is as we mark these, be sure and put the number of the psalm at the top of the box. All right. And that will help you to then begin to fill this in. And again, I hope that over time you can use this to really further your study in the Psalter. So remember that we have here. So we'll go 1 through 10, and then this will be 11 through 20. And this will be 21 through 30. And this will be 31 through 40. And then you add on 41, the last of the Psalms in book 1. Okay? And this will be 42 through 50. Okay? And then this will be 51. Remember, each new section begins with a 1. 51 through 60. And by the way, you can be doing this if you're not, 61 through 70. And then we add 71 and 72. All right? Does that make sense? And so then you can just continue that. So 73 through 80. 81 through 89. All right? And just continue on in that way. All right? 90 through 100, 101, 2, 3, 4, 5, yep, 106. All right, and then 107, and so forth, on through 150 will be the last one down here on the end. Okay, does that make sense? So you see how, so it's real simple. We're just laying out a library of each one of the songs, and then we're beginning to arrange and label those. All right, so let's begin with a couple of interesting facts. Question 46, what is the shortest chapter in the Bible? So we're not only talking about the Psalter here, we're talking about the entire Bible. What's the shortest chapter in the Bible? The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117, containing just two verses. The Psalm is an international doxology, blessing God's covenant faithfulness. So go down here and find Psalm 117, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And what I would do, you should have room to just draw a little line. Don't write right on top of the boxes. Draw up a little bit, but then label the shortest psalm in the Psalter. All right, Psalm 117. And then, what are the middle verses in the Bible? The middle verses in the Bible, somebody's counted up, I think using the Textus Receptus, but has counted up all the verses in the Bible. And interestingly, the middle verses in the Bible, there are two of them, are found in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Oh, better far to trust the Lord than on man's help rely. Yes, better far to trust the Lord than men whose rank is high. We sing this in Psalm 118a. And so the next box over, you want to mark as the middle verses in the Bible. All right? Middle verses in the Bible. And then question 48, what is the longest chapter in the Bible? And I'm sure you guys have seen this and have heard about this. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. An acrostic psalm, we're going to define that shortly, celebrating the excellencies of God's Word. Nearly every verse of its 176 verses contains a reference to the Scriptures. All right? And so it's really interesting that you have, in these three psalms, you have some interesting, unique features. One is the shortest, one is the middle, and one is the longest. All right? And that's helped me to begin to think, oh, yeah, this is not just one mass of boxes, but all of these have unique features. All right? Then we're going to begin to define some terms. And what I would like to point out is that what we're going to do is we're going to move down now to the left-hand side, and we're going to define some different types of psalms. All right? And so what I want to do here is, okay, and actually, you know what? Let's begin even more generally than that. What we're going to do is we're going to go over here to the right, and we're going to define the seven classes of psalms. All right? So you'll notice there, P-L-T-C-R-W-K. And each one of these is a distinct type of psalm. All right? And so consider now that scholars have gone through and have looked at what are the things that are similar in these psalms? How is it that the psalms can begin to be classified? And I've found this a helpful exercise. And so question 62 in our catechism, what seven categories or genres, the word genre is the French word just meaning kind or type, what genres can be used to classify various types of psalms? Seven categories or genres that can be used to classify various types of psalms are, and then here you have these, and these correspond to the letters on your page. The praises, so praise psalms, the laments, the thanksgivings, the psalms of confidence, the psalms of remembrance, the wisdom psalms, and the royal or kingship psalms. All right? And so what we're going to do is try and define each one of those. And so you can write out, as I read down through these definitions, just write beside the P. So there's the P over here. Then you're just going to write the word praise. All right? And as we go down through each one, there's just a word that begins with that letter. And I want you to think about that there are, there's different schemes that different scholars use, but in my scheme, there are seven different categories of psalms in the Psalter. Okay, so let's go through these, and as I read them, you just write that word out to the side. And then I'm also going to mention some of the psalm numbers. I'm not overly concerned you get all of these right now, but I do want you to see that what I've done is have given you some of the most prominent of that type of psalm. So, for example, as we talk about the praise psalms, what are the psalms of praise? The psalms of praise are full of joy to the Lord from beginning to end. They usually follow a threefold structure: exhortations to praise God, reasons for that praise, and then further exhortations to praise God. Okay, so this is a very common type of psalm, and it has this threefold structure in the Psalter. So examples of praise include Psalm 8. So then you go here and you can label Psalm 8. And then down at the bottom, what I would do is put that letter of that type of psalm. And so eventually you're going to be able to scan through and see all the different praise psalms in the Psalter. Okay, so Psalm 8, Psalm 24 is also a praise psalm. All right? Psalm 29 is also a praise psalm. Okay? And so then you can go through right there from the catechism and you can begin to plug in. Okay, these are the various psalms of praise. Now, I want to tell you this is not an exhaustive list. This is an area where I'm wanting to do some more study, but these are prominent examples for each one of these. All right. Then we'll go on then, secondly, to the Psalms of Lament. So under the L there, Psalms of Lament. This is a very prominent kind of psalm. The Psalms of Lament are the opposite of Psalms of Praise. They express the language of suffering and are full of questions to God. There are more psalms of lament in the Psalter than there are psalms of praise. Did you know that? Okay, and again, remember, book 3 is rather dark. Even book 1, though the psalms come, the light comes in the psalm, it begins in periods of real lament and even despair. Why is it that there are so many laments in the Psalter? You need to understand this. Because at times, life is full of trouble and sorrow. This is reality. A lot of young people think that life is going to be good all the way through, and they're shocked when times of trouble and sorrow and confusion and doubt and difficulty come. And I want to challenge you. Have the Psalter in your heart because you will need it. You will need it. I have a friend who's going to come in and talk to us later in the week. He found the Psalms of Lament during a particularly dark and frustrating period of his life. And he's told me multiple times, those laments were like a life preserver to keep me from drowning in my sorrow. Okay? And so then you can label the Psalms of Lament, and then you can begin to plug those in. And I particularly want you to note Psalms 3 through 9. I'm going to argue Psalms 3 through 10 with one exception. Psalms 3 through 10 are the first of what we're going to call our collections. All right? And these are a collection. And now I want to show you how this works. Go over on to the left side and at the top, and you'll see the seven collections of Psalms. Okay? And so Psalms 3 through 10, I'm calling a collection of laments. All right. So, and I would encourage you to just do it just like this. Just draw little arrows and write the title right across those. And so Psalm 3 is a lament, 4 is a lament, 5 is a lament, 6 is a lament, 7 is a lament, 8, interestingly, is a psalm of praise. But one of the questions that the psalmist asks is, what is man that you care about him? Okay. And it seems that, even in this psalm that's classified as a psalm of praise, there is even one verse with a nature of lament in it. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 are actually linked together, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but these are both laments as well. So right at the beginning of the Psalter, I want you to see there's a collection of psalms of lament. Okay? When it's dark, when it's difficult, these are great psalms to turn to. All right, so I'm moving fairly quickly, but I want to be sure everybody's tracking with me. Are you kind of beginning to get some of this filled in and understand how this works? All right, well, let's then go ahead and look at these other ones. What are the Psalms of Thanksgiving? Here's the third one, Psalms of Thanksgiving. The Psalms of Thanksgiving can be related to praises and laments. The praises adore God in general for who He is and what He's done. But the Psalms of Thanksgiving praise God for a specific action of God on behalf of the psalmist. The laments anticipate God's deliverance, but the Psalms of Thanksgiving celebrate a deliverance that has already occurred. Okay, so again, think about Psalms of praise are general. Lord, I'm thinking about you and your character and what you're like, but thanksgiving is, thank you, God, for delivering me from the hand of my enemy. Thank you for saving me from the mouth of the lion. Okay? Specific things that God did in delivering the psalmist. All right, the fourth category are Psalms of Confidence. The Psalms of Confidence are dominated by attitudes of trust and hope. The obstacles and difficulties of life are subordinated to strong statements of assurance, which use striking metaphors to show an intimate awareness of God's presence. So, one that I always think of with Psalms of Confidence is Psalm 23, where the imagery of the sheep and the shepherd is used to teach us about our relationship to God. And the psalm begins, you're familiar with this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack any good thing because the character of God, the Lord is my shepherd." And this is an example of a psalm of confidence. All right. The next one is a psalm of remembrance. There are some of the psalms that are really geared to history, to thinking back and remembering. The Psalms of Remembrance allow God's people to confess their faith in God and to teach others the meaning of their history. This review leads to praise of God for His mighty works of salvation. These Psalms also lay a foundation for hope that God would act in a similar way in the present and the future. Okay? And so there are psalms that are really focused upon history. You'll see Psalm 78 is one of these. One of my favorite remembrance psalms. Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and so forth. All right? And then next are the wisdom psalms. The wisdom psalms exhibit similar features, including blessing formulas, number sayings, better than sayings, father to son sayings, alphabetic structures, comparisons, and admonitions. Wisdom psalms contrast the two ways and give practical guidance about our conduct and the fear of the Lord. Okay, and so there's just a few examples of wisdom psalms there. And you can fill those in as you have time. And then finally, in this section of classes, are the kingship psalms. The kingship psalms consider the activities of the messianic king. And remember that from a linguistic standpoint, we can refer to Jesus as Messiah or the messianic king. But we can also refer to David as a Messiah or a messianic king. And all of the kings of Israel, remember, because they're sons of David, they also are messiahs with a small m. They are also anointed ones that God has installed in their kingship. So the kingship psalms, or the royal psalms, consider the activities of the messianic king, such as his coronation, Psalms 2 and Psalm 110, royal wedding, Psalm 45, the wars of the king, Psalm 18, Psalm 20, Psalm 144. Ruling in righteousness and justice, Psalm 72 especially. And his fulfillment of God's covenant promises with David. So the royal psalms, or I'm using the phrase kingship psalms, include, and then I have a number of those there. Okay, so these are just seven different categories that you can begin to fit different ones of the psalms into. All right, and I've given you, again, not an exhaustive list, but as you study, I would encourage you, okay, here I am studying Psalm 62. Well, how does Psalm 62 fit into these categories? Is it a psalm of praise? Is it a lament? Is it a thanksgiving? And then to just use this one-letter classification to then put something down here at the bottom. All right? I think you'll find that helpful. All right, so these are the classes of psalms. And now I want to do some more as we think about the collections of psalms. All right, because there are, I believe, some identifiable collections that are able to be identified in the Psalter. We've already made reference to the collection of laments. Okay, there's another collection that I think we can identify, and that is Psalms 52 to 60. All right, these are what I'm calling the fugitive psalms. These are the psalms of David on the run. Okay, a number of these are they're all written by David, and they come from the period in his life when he is being hunted by Saul. And we see this theme run through many of these psalms. And so I'm identifying a collection of laments, and number two is these psalms being the fugitive psalms. All right, then another one that I want to point out are Psalms 65 through 68. All right? And these four psalms, again, laid together, there's others that would fit in this category, but are a collection I'm calling temple songs. Now remember that when the Hebrew people sang these psalms, they were singing them in the city of Jerusalem, their national capital, on top of the Temple Mount, in a temple that God had commissioned David and his son Solomon to build. Okay, It was physical. There were priests who had rocks on their chest. They had these beautiful garments. Everything in the temple had symbolism. All right? And all of that is gone. All of that was done away with in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. So I want to just make the connection for you with John chapter 2, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jewish leaders said, "Destroy this temple, and you'll build it up in 3 days." Right. It took 46 years to build this temple. You're an idiot. And then John gives us a very important connection. But the temple Jesus spoke of was what? The temple of his body. Okay? And so when you see phrases like this, you need to first of all think about them in their Old Testament context, the temple in Jerusalem. But you also need to then think about, hey, these songs are about our temple too, because the true temple is in heaven. Jesus is the true temple. And he has gone in to the true temple in the eternal heavens. All right, so we have those four temple songs. Another collection of psalms that's interesting are Psalms 93 through 99. Okay, 93 through 99. And these are some really exciting psalms called the enthronement psalms. And interestingly, sometimes this collection refers to the enthronement of the messianic king, of the physical king of Israel. But sometimes the enthronement songs speak of God as being crowned as king. And again, this is one of the places where we see anticipation of the Messiah being both divine and human. All right? And so we have this category of enthronement psalms. Then we have two very interesting collections. And notice now we're moving to the end of the Psalter. Okay, so these were probably psalms that were collected somewhat later. But we have a group called the Egyptian Hallel. All right, Psalms 113, 18 through 118. Okay, and so this section here we refer to as the Egyptian Hallel. And this collection had a number of different uses, but we know that for the Hebrew people, this collection called the Hallel or the Egyptian Hallel was especially sung during the Feast of Passover. And so if you look through the Gospels, for example, at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he's in Jerusalem, people are constantly referring to him using the language of Psalms 113 to 118. Why? Because they were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and everybody was singing those psalms. As probably they were singing them officially in the temple, you know, large choirs, large gatherings of people. But they were probably also singing those individually in their families. Okay? As again, this the singing of psalms was part of their everyday culture. All right? The sixth one, so it's interesting, Psalm 113 to 118. This is a category. Psalm 119 is all by itself. Some people have argued that this may have been a conclusion of the Psalter for a while. Before then, these other books were added. I'm not persuaded of that. But Psalm 119 kind of stands on its own. And then the next collection is Psalm 120 through 134. Okay? And so this is a rather large collection now. Psalm 120 through 134. And these are what are known as the Songs of Ascent. Okay, and so if you look, and you might just take a moment, if you have your Bible handy, and look at these in your Bible. Okay, and you'll see that in the that in the superscriptions or the introductions to these psalms, all of these psalms have the same title. Okay, Psalm 120, a song of ascents. Now, what are these? These are probably songs that God's people were singing as they were on their way to Jerusalem. Okay, you might call this collection the traveling psalms. And think about the role of the Psalter in traveling. Okay, you get your little mini slims and you throw them in the van as you go on family vacation. You can sing the traveling psalms while you're on the move, while you're away from home in places where you don't feel as comfortable, you don't feel as safe, it's not as familiar. The traveling psalms are a very, very helpful collection. Probably the Jewish people sang these. Remember, they lived scattered all around Israel, and then three times a year they would pack their bags and they would travel to Jerusalem for the various feasts. The feasts of Passover, the feast of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, and the feast of Pentecost. All right, and so they would probably sing those psalms as they were going back and forth from their homes. And then the last collection, as I mentioned, are the psalms that conclude the Psalter, and these are what I'm calling the Great Doxology. Okay, or you could also call these the Hallelujah Psalms, because every one of these psalms at the end begins with the word Hallelujah and ends with the word Hallelujah. Okay, so I want you to see just kind of where we're going, that what we're doing is we're building, first of all, a framework to think about the different types of psalms, different classes of psalms. And now we've seen these various collections that are then presented through the Psalter. Now, the last thing I'd like to do is I'd like to look at another kind of grouping or classification of what I'm calling special or technical types of psalms. Because in addition to these general categories, praise, lament, thanksgiving, confidence, remembrance, wisdom, we also have another type of classification that we need to think about. All right. And so here's where I want you to be sure, take out your pens and be ready to draw some boxes, actually highlight some of the boxes here. All right. Because we want to see that there are some very interesting categories in which we need to see these various psalms. All right, so the first category you'll see there are messianic psalms. So I would encourage you to pick a blue or a purple, something like that, that really denotes royalty. These are, from our vantage point, some of the most important psalms that are present in the Psalter. Okay, and so what I would encourage you to do is just there where it has messianic psalm, take your color, whatever it is, and just draw a mark of it on your paper so that this color signifies on your worksheet messianic psalms. See what I'm saying? So I'm just going to take my little marker here and I'm going to draw a little mark. You see how I've done it down here on my page. All right, so the first category is messianic psalms. And then here's the psalms that we're going to mark. All right, we're going to mark Psalm 2. We're going to mark Psalm 8. We're going to mark Psalm 16. We're going to mark Psalm 22. We studied that this morning. We're going to mark Psalm 40. All right, you tracking with me? Let me not get ahead of you. Okay, so Psalm 40. Then we're going to do Psalm 45. We're going to do Psalm 68. This is one of the temple songs in the collection that we've identified. We're going to identify Psalm 68, Psalm 72, All right, everybody caught up. I don't want to lose you. Next, we're going to identify Psalm 89, Psalm 110, Psalm 118, and Psalm 132. Okay, and so again, notice that there's no rhyme or reason. It's not as though the collector of the Psalms that put them together in this order said, okay, let's put all the Messianic Psalms together. But when you understand these Psalms that we've just highlighted, you have a huge grasp on the doctrine of Christ that's presented in the New Testament. So, for example, most of the Psalms that the author of Hebrews quotes are in this category of Messianic Psalms. And so the ones that you just highlighted are the ones that the author of Hebrews really features encourages us to see Christ in those Psalms. All right? And this is a very interesting category in which we can begin to see the Psalter. The Messianic Psalms are directly applied to Christ by the apostles in the New Testament. The principles used by the apostles to interpret these Psalms teach us how to see Christ in all the Psalter. Okay? And so these Psalms are ones that you want to be sure and study. You want to be sure and study them with a commentary, like your Psalter commentary that you've received here, or other commentaries that you may have on your own. But learn to see Christ, especially in these Psalms. And we're going to make the argument here during this week that all the Psalms are messianic in some sense. Jesus probably sang every verse of the Psalter, just like you are this week. Now, he probably didn't do it in a week, although maybe. Wouldn't it be interesting if they had a Psalter conference up there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? But I want you to see that these psalms, these songs, were the songs that Jesus sang. Okay, so all of them are in some sense messianic, but the ones that we're identifying here have a particular role to play in either Jesus quotes them and applies them to himself, or they're the psalms that the apostles apply to Jesus himself. All right? The next category, then, are what we're calling the penitential psalms. And if you want to write another title here beside this, I have this written on mine. I want to give you one Latin phrase. I think it's the only Latin phrase that I will use this week. But I have it written here on mine as number two. The word psalmi, S-P-S, capital P-S-A-L-M-I, psalmi. Second word, Paulini, P-A-U-L-I-N-I, psalmi Paulini. All right, or in English, the Pauline Psalms. The seven penitential psalms are psalms that we could call the Psalms of Paul, or the Pauline Psalms. And if you want to take your catechism, I'll show you how to use the appendix at the back a little bit. Turn to appendix number 5 on page 44. Appendix number 5 on page 44. The Psalmi Paulini, or the Pauline Psalms, have a particular role in our heritage as Protestants. In 1513, Martin Luther began lecturing to his students at the University of Wittenberg on the Psalms. One day a student asked what was his favorite psalm. He replied with two Latin words, Psalmi Paulini, or the Pauline Psalms. When pressed what psalms those were, he pointed, and we can verify this from writings of Luther, Psalms 32, 51, 130, and 143. So when he first gave this answer, there were four psalms that he said were particularly related to the teaching of the Apostle Paul on justification by faith alone. Later, in April of 1517, Luther published his first work in German entitled The Seven Penitential Psalms, teaching us to acknowledge our sin and rely upon God's mercy and grace. Okay, so the penitential psalms are a group of psalms that were originally identified by Martin Luther. Okay, so they're not something that is that are laid together, but as we identify these psalms, they are a very important class of psalms. So I would encourage you to take another color. Whatever color denotes repentance to you, and to identify these psalms, the penitential psalms. Okay, so Psalm 6. And notice, Psalm 6 is a lament. All right? But it particularly focuses on this matter of repentance. All right? Also, Psalm 32. You want to highlight that with your color? All right, also Psalm 38. Also Psalm 51. This is by far the most famous of the penitential psalms, or the psalms of repentance. Okay, Psalm 102. Psalm 130. Didn't do that right. And Psalm 143. And don't follow my lead because I haven't counted all of my boxes right here. Okay, but I hope that this can help you to begin to see that. Once again, notice they're scattered through, but these are psalms that particularly played an important part in Luther's understanding that not only the book of Romans, but also the Psalter taught the gospel, justification by faith alone and not by works of the law. And so you have on these two pages at the end of your catechism, Martin Luther's actual comments on these psalms of penitence or the psalms, the penitential psalms. All right, now we have another category, and for this I would suggest that you find a highlighter or a light color that you're able to color an entire box. All right, because the next category of psalms is also interesting. This is called, these are the Davidic Psalms. Okay, and for this I would invite you to turn to Appendix 1 in your catechism on page 38. Alright, and again, remember that what we're doing here is we're trying to put together similar psalms. And there's a group of 14 psalms that all have in their superscription specific references to events in David's life. He composed these 14 psalms at specific points in his life. All right, and so on page 38, you'll see those laid out chronologically. All right, and so the first one, Psalm 59, was written when Saul sent men and they watched the house to kill him. And then over on the right is the reference to where we see that event take place in the historical books in 1 Samuel 19. So identify Psalm 59, and what I've done for these is I've used a lighter color and I've simply highlighted the entire box. All right, so Psalm 56. Psalm 34. Psalm 57. And remember, the reason that it seems like we're jumping around a little bit here is because we're laying these out chronologically, okay? And so again, note that table there on page 38. And this will make more sense. Psalm 142. Okay, Psalm 63. Psalm 52. And I think by now you probably get the point, okay? So these are each identified in various ways. So I won't go through every single one of them, but I want you to categorize and label by color the Davidic Psalms. All right, is everybody tracking? I realize I'm throwing a whole lot of information here, but I hope you're beginning to see how to use this worksheet to identify and begin to arrange some of these more prominent features of the Psalter. All right, is everybody tracking with me? Are there any questions or any things? Again, I realize you're probably not getting it all completely filled out right now, but you have the information and you'll be able to go back and see these pretty simply. Any questions? All right, well then let's keep going. So I'll let you fill in those Davidic Psalms. All right, the next special type of psalm that we want to think about are the acrostic psalms. Now the acrostic psalms are very interesting because they are psalms that that lose something. They have to. There's no other way that we can do it. They lose something when they're translated into English that is there in the original, in the original categories. Acrostic psalms are a type of psalm where each verse or section begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrews, and this is really important, the Hebrews learned their ABCs by singing the Word of God. Okay? So imagine a song that is a praise psalm to God, but the first verse begins with the letter A, or Aleph, because they were Hebrews. The second verse begins with the letter B. By the way, you might be interested to know that in his work on translating the Bible out of Hebrew into very, very early English, it's not that great of a translation, but John Knox worked to translate the acrostic psalms acrostically. Okay, so if it started with Aleph, then his first word in English started with A. And if it started with Bait, then the first letter started with B. The problem is, in order to get that parity of A, B, C, D, you really have to botch the translation. Okay, and so there's really no way to accurately do that into English. But what I want you to see is there is an entire category of psalms that are acrostic psalms. All right? This is a delightful feature of the original language that we simply lose in translation. And so the acrostic psalms, I'm going to give these to you now, okay? The acrostic psalms, and you can mark these however you see fit. The acrostic psalms are Psalms 9 and 10. Okay? Psalm 9 and 10 go together. Sometimes they're even regarded as a single psalm. But Psalm 9 and 10 together are an acrostic psalm. Psalm 25 is an acrostic psalm. Psalm 34. So now here's where you begin to see categories mix, okay? Psalm 34 is a psalm of David, but it is also an acrostic psalm. All right? Psalm 37 is an acrostic psalm. Psalm 111 is an acrostic psalm. Psalm 112 is also an acrostic psalm. Psalm 119, which remember we marked earlier as the longest chapter in the Bible, is by far the most elaborate acrostic psalm. Here you actually have sections. Each section has 8 verses in it, and each one of those verses begins with that letter. Okay, so you can see this in your Bible. They'll actually usually print the Hebrew Aleph, the Hebrew Beit, and then each verse in that section begins with that letter. Okay, so again, how do you learn the ABCs? You sing the Word of God. All right, and then the last one is Psalm 145. Okay, and so these are yet another category. And if you want to write down on your page there beside the phrase Davidic Psalms, acrostic Psalms. That's what we're talking about. Question 49 in your catechism addresses the subject of acrostic Psalms. All right, and there's a list there of this is all the acrostic Psalms that are in the Psalter. All right. Then flip to Appendix 3 in your catechism. This is on page 40. For the next type of psalm. And I think I'm going to just move. I think you see where we're going now. And I would just encourage you to put beside imprecatory psalms, just say in parentheses, Appendix 3. Okay, and I'm not going to take time to do this. But I want you to think about, and I want you to be aware that one of the areas where people not familiar with the Psalter, not familiar with singing the Psalms, sometimes have a bit of a hiccup. They grapple with the Psalms that are known as the Psalms of Imprecation. Listen to these words and see if you can figure out why. Psalm 137. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. All right, that's in the Psalter. That was put in the Psalter for some very particular purposes. But to our American way of thinking, that's objectionable. And probably it's not very often your church sings Psalm 137 in church. But you will someday. And some people say, why are we singing this? We're singing this in praise to God. Okay? And the imprecatory psalms are an important category of psalms that we need to grapple with. And I've tried to do that here in this appendix. Again, just one paragraph, but I hope it will help you. The imprecatory psalms call for God to blot out, desolate, and utterly destroy the wicked. It is important to remember that each of these psalms utter to the Lord a cry for justice. Why was this psalm sung? It was sung because these moms and dads had watched the Babylonian army and probably Edomites whom they had hired to come and attack Jerusalem and to take their babies and smash their heads on a rock. And so what is it that these grieving, weeping Israelites did? They offered in praise to God a cry for justice. Guys, you need to be aware that justice is part of the character of God. And remember that when Jesus comes again, He will bring about perfect justice upon the earth. And you need to know that you live in one of the most just societies on the face of the earth. I have a friend in Pakistan. He's part of a church that's actually interested in coming into the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And that church in this little village in Pakistan, the church owns, you know, we have like snow shovels, okay, and we have like signboards. Their church owns an AK-47. Okay? And members of the church have seen their families, members of their extended family in other parts of Pakistan gunned down because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is not that distant. And I hope some of you have the opportunity to do mission trips to countries such as Pakistan. And you will be shocked at the injustices that are there. The imprecatory psalms are precious to people like this. I have another friend who lives in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Today it's part of the Palestinian territories. And he also, one time I was Skyping with him, and all of a sudden he said, "Pastor Brad, I have to go. There's gunshots outside." And it turns out that somebody had come into his yard and was shooting a gun into the air to intimidate his family. Okay. This is not that far away. And if you're going to go into the darkness, you need to not be surprised when injustice occurs. And you have got to grapple with the fact that many times courts in this world, the rule of law is never perfect in a sinful world. The perpetrators are unjust. Sometimes the cops are unjust. Sometimes the judges or the juries are unjust. What are you going to do once quote unquote justice has been done and injustice has taken place? Well, one of the things you do is you offer your prayers to God that God would bring about perfect justice. The Psalms utter to the Lord, and that's important, a cry for justice that places the problem of evil in the hands of the Lord and then waits upon His vengeance. They demonstrate faith in the Lord from within the trauma of real life situations and teach us to express a holy moral indignation toward those who would set themselves against God's King and His kingdom. So what you have here in Appendix 3 is a complete list of all the imprecations in the Psalter. And what I'm not saying is all of these psalms are imprecatory psalms. But I want you to see that there are quite a number of psalms that have imprecations in them. And as you study and think about those things, you might mark them on your thing here. The last one I'd like to identify, and turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 88. I want to tell you a story, and here's where we'll close. I've been to Israel several different times now. And each time that I go, I find myself being drawn deeper into the understanding of the geographical reality that the things that we read about in the Bible, that I've read about my entire life, happened in real times and in real places. And so we traveled through the old city of Jerusalem. We had just finished walking the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering, through the city of Jerusalem. We'd spent some time at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where on one end is the place where many scholars, not all scholars, but many scholars believe was the cave in the wall, the unused tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus was buried, and then 3 days later rose again. And on the other end of the church is the place where tradition has it, again, many scholars believe, preserved the actual place where the cross was thrust into the ground. And it's one of the most often visited churches in the world. And we had spent time while we were there meditating upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. After that, our tour guide said, okay, let's leave the old city of Jerusalem and go to a place that a lot of Protestants don't go. It is a church called St. Peter Gallicantu, which my understanding is Latin for the cock crowing. St. Peter, when the cock crowed. And this is a church that's built over the ruins of what many people believe to be the ruins of the house of the high priest Caiaphas, the man who interrogated Jesus the night before he was crucified. And down underneath, there are holding cells, basically think jail cells. So you go in this beautiful church up above, and then you go down underneath, and they've actually built the church over the top of the ruins of this house. And you keep going down, and in the basement of the high priest's residence are holding cells. And there are some who believe that Jesus may well have been held in those cells for several hours. Now, I'm not taking a position on whether or not that's the case. But we went down inside one of those cells, and sitting over in the corner, they had a little podium like this. And they had a book open there. And our tour guide asked me to go over and to read, to flip through that book. And I began to flip through it. And what it was Psalm 88 in about 30 different languages. And we got our whole group down there. There were about 30 of us kind of crowded down in this little room. And then he asked me if I would read Psalm 88. Possibly in a place where Jesus was held for a period before he went to the cross. And I'd like to close by reading this. I want you to note that this psalm is very black. Book 3 is dark. I want you to see the darkest of the dark. There is faith here, but there is not praise. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol or to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those you remember no more. In just a little while, he'll say, my God, why have you forsaken me? For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Did the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon, the place of the dead? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is a psalm of lament. Arguably, a psalm of despair. And I want to warn you guys, in a group of this size, there will be, and maybe some of you have already gone through, the loss of a loved one, a miscarriage, alienation from your spouse, clinical depression, mental or physical ailments in your body, having a child commit suicide, having someone in your family be involved in a sexually related offense and go to jail. These are a few of the things that I've interacted with as a pastor. One of the things that I want to remind you as we close is that the Psalms take life seriously. They do not try to paint a rosy facade over the reality of sin. Most of you like to sing the praise psalms and the psalms of confidence and the psalms of thanksgiving. And I want to commend to you the psalms of lament. Don't be afraid of the psalms that seem to like groan and wail and whine to God. God has taught us something important in the Psalter. And He gives us, for us to sing back to Him, psalms of lament. All right? And so I think with these, so the psalm without praise is Psalm 88, if you want to mark that on your sheet. Psalm 88 is also classified as a psalm of lament. And so I hope that this worksheet will be helpful to you, and I pray that it will guide you as you begin to think and to arrange in your head the Psalter as a whole. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Psalter. Thank you, O Lord, that you have given us a collection of songs. Lord, that these songs are so diverse. And I pray, Lord, that this brief endeavor here would help us to arrange the Psalter clearly and in our heads. And that, Lord, we could use this type of worksheet to be able to really begin to lay out the Psalms and see the different kinds of Psalms that there are. Lord, help us to know the Psalms. Help us to love the Psalms and meditate upon the Psalms. And Lord, thank you that you give us Psalms for every season of life. And I ask you, Lord, to bless these students in times of discouragement, in times of dismay, that, Lord, they would remember these psalms of lament, this collection of laments, Psalms 3 through 10, and, Lord, that they would go to those and find help in them. Lord, bless us as we continue on our study today. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name.